We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she will choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby or visit preborn.com.
Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Today's November the 21st, 2024. I think it's 2024. Check your own calendars. All right, joining me in studio is Fred Jackson. Good morning, Fred.
Good morning.
And Chris Woodward.
Good morning, Chris.
Good morning.
And in Kansas City is our good friend, Dr. Ray Pritchard. Good morning, Ray.
What's up, Tim? How you doing this morning?
Doing well. Thanksgiving's a week from today, right, Ray?
That's exactly right. 1 week away.
Unless you're Canadian.
Yeah, that's right. Or Thai.
Well, yeah, there you go.
Or
Fiji, whatever or Fiji. They call it. Whatever
we could go around the globe Fijians. And tell you it's Thanksgiving except for those. You were referencing our Canadian-American brother yes. to the middle here. When is Thanksgiving Day in Canada?
It's second Monday in October.
Okay, so it's already. I remember we talked about that.
We've
it's
done it.
Come and gone.
So I get to celebrate too.
Two.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, Thanksgiving Day, a week from now. You know what, Ray? I was reading where there's some pretty brutal weather coming to your part of the country in north?
Yes, sir. Yes. There's a we used to call him in Chicago a Saskatchewan screamer. Coming.
See, we get blamed again.
That was a hockey player right. back in the 70s.
A Saskatchewan screamer coming down out from the Arctic through Canada, right down. I mean, and Illinois is being hit, and Wisconsin and Michigan, and we're kind of on the edge of it because here in Kansas City, it got down last night to 28 degrees, and I got up in the middle of the night and just about froze to death. Yeah. I'm against this. Let the record show. I'm against this cold
I hear
weather.
You,
I reject it in the name of Jesus.
I reject it altogether.
I hear you, brother.
We suffered here, too, last night. It was 48.
Yeah. I got down to 43 in my house.
We use freezing when it's nowhere near the point of freezing.
That's
yeah.
right.
Hey, I wanted to ask you, before we get into the news of the day, I had a Bible question for you gentlemen.
Oh.
See if anybody can answer it. And I haven't told y'all what the question is prior to the show, just so our listeners know if you need to say, I don't know the answer, I'll get back to you.
Okay.
So here's the question I have. I was reading in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, right? And they were, the apostles were traveling around what's modern day Israel and Syria and places like that north of there. And they were, I guess starting congregations or churches or fellowships, and they were teaching. And the Christian faith, I was reading this morning, the Christian faith, you know, people began to be called Christians in Antioch, which was just Syria, now Turkey, Turkish town. Anyway, here's my question, Fred, and then Ray can chime in. I'll let you go first, Fred. When the early church was being formed then, the time I'm talking about, just after Christ ascended and you had the apostles and you had the Holy Spirit descending and you know, Jerusalem was going wild with converts from Judaism to Christianity. What were they teaching from? I mean, we have the Holy Bible today that we can study from and learn and grow from, the Word of God. But what did they have then? I mean, go ahead, Fred, and then Ray.
They had experience firsthand.
Okay.
They had walked with Jesus. Okay. They had been his disciples. And so they had, the New Testament hadn't been written then, but they had that experience. But also they used Old Testament prophecy as well. And so they could combine the two to, as verification that Jesus was who he claimed to be, they had Old Testament prophecy, but they also had the experience of living and working with him on a day-by-day basis. And at that point, they had the experience of Jesus dying on the cross and what he had to say about that and his resurrection appearing to them for, Ray, correct me if I'm wrong, 40 days after the resurrection. And so they had lived the experience, and basically what they were doing was relating to people, this was the Christ. This was the promised Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
We lived, we worked, we were under his teaching, and we saw what he was able to do. So I would say that's that would be my assessment.
So they were,
Ray,
they were teaching based on, they were basically just sharing the basic fundamental experience that they had with Jesus or about Jesus.
Yes.
Okay, go ahead, Ray.
Well, everything Fred said, ditto 100%. I just want to add to that, they had the Old Testament, as Fred said. They had Isaiah. They had Daniel. They had Leviticus. They had Deuteronomy. That would have stood them in good stead when they went to the Jewish synagogues, because that was a common ground, which is why one reason, as Paul traveled around and got further and further away, he always started in the synagogue because he could preach from what we today call the Old Testament. And there's an interesting debate here about when was the first letter of the New Testament written. But let's say Jesus died, resurrected, ascended in the year AD 33. First New Testament book, I would guess, would be the book of James, about 44 AD. Second one would be Galatians, about AD 49. And then 1 Thessalonians after that. Also remember, and this goes to Fred's point, that they had among them apostles who had walked with the Lord and who had unique authority. God could give direct revelation to those apostles. He could speak to them and they could speak to the people. They could share. In that day, there were New Testament prophets who could deliver messages direct from God. I think the final answer is this, and it's exactly what Fred said. They had the power of the living Christ living in them. As someone said, how is it they're asked the question, how is it that the gospel conquered, if you want to use that word, the Christian message, starting with what, a couple of hundred people or a few hundred people in Jerusalem, and you had just this tiny handful, that within a couple of hundred years, it had spread to the far corners of the Roman Empire. It was two things. It was the power of Christ in them, and it was the power of changed lives to turn men from darkness to light, from servants of the idols to servants of the living God. And so, and this would take us far astray, Fred, but so over time, Paul wrote to Galatia, that letter was circulated. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, that letter was circulated. To the Romans, that letter was circulated. And over time, Tim, as you come toward the end of the first century, the churches understood these are the messages from the Lord through the apostles that eventually became what we know today as the New Testament.
Wow. Well, it's, when you're just reading there, you're going, these guys are traveling all over the region. By region, I mean the Mediterranean there. And they have a high success rate.
Yes.
In terms of converts and new churches and this new religion, as it were. I know that Christianity is more than a religion, but I'm talking about it is a belief in a deity and a system of understanding, I guess you should say, and it just began to spread all over. And here we are 2,000 years later, right? Uh-huh. And it's still
that's right,
changing lives.
Which in itself is proof of the authenticity of Scripture.
Yeah.
It's still changing lives.
Let me encourage folks, if you want to delve into this more, just from the book of Acts, to see Paul in two different situations. When Paul went to the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13, he preaches the gospel from the what we call the Old Testament, right? From from the story of God working through the nation of Israel, because that was something his Jewish listeners would be familiar with. But now go just a few chapters later to Acts 17, Paul on Mars Hill in Athens,
right,
speaking to what we would call the brilliant but completely unknowledgeable pagans in terms of what the Old Testament said. He preaches the same gospel, Acts 13 and 17, but he doesn't quote the Old Testament in Acts 17 because they would not have understood it. But the message was the same. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Yeah. Two of the most influential and impactful apostles were Peter and Paul.
Right.
From Saul before he got converted on the road to Damascus. How much ministry did they do together personally, Ray? Were they separated most of the time? Go ahead.
Okay. Read Galatians chapter 2.
Okay.
Okay. The story of Paul and Peter at the church in Antioch. Something happened. Paul and Peter had different commissions. Peter called to minister to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles, right?
Okay.
So their ministries went in different directions. But at one point, those ministries collided. And I think that's the right word. They collided in Acts chapter 2. You can read the story there. But the division between them was so strong that something happened in Acts 2 or Galatians 2 that doesn't happen anywhere else in the New Testament. Paul rebuked Peter in front of the whole congregation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's a great backstory there, but there's no other time. We don't have any story of Matthew rebuking, James the Less. That's not recorded, but it is recorded that Paul actually rebuked Peter in front of the whole congregation because Peter, under the influence of the Judaizers, pulled away from the Gentile Christians. Mm-hmm. And Paul basically says in public, you call yourself a Christian, yet you're laying Jewish burdens on these Gentile believers. So that was the kind of ministry that was probably a difficult moment for Peter to appreciate.
Yeah, it proves that they were Baptists.
I knew it.
Yes, we knew it secretly. We always were sure of that.
Why, in fighting, you mean?
Yeah, yes. We had a disagreement over something.
Yeah.
And it was about the issue of circumcision. And Peter wanted to eat at another table with the Jews instead of with the Gentile converts. And it had to do with the clean, unclean thinking at the time that was there. And Paul,
so who was right?
Paul.
Paul. Okay. Paul was right.
Yeah.
Paul was right.
Paul was right. You know, that the gospel is meant for everybody, Jews and Gentiles. But at that point, you talk about politics and political influence. Peter wanted to appease. Paul was probably wouldn't be elected to an office because he wasn't about that at all.
Yeah. So that is that the only place where we see these two meeting up, Paul and Peter?
Okay, go back to Galatians 1. After Paul's conversion, he comes down to Jerusalem, and he says he spends, 15 days, 14 days mm-hmm. with Peter. Mm-hmm. So in the early moments, Peter... Okay. I think, Fred, we could almost say Peter helped disciple Paul,
mm-hmm.
and they were friends at that point. I'm not saying they weren't friends
right.
in Galatians 2, but to be rebuked publicly in front of the church, that would put some strain on the friendship.
Yeah. So basically, the point of Paul's rebuke to Peter, I think we're doing exploring the word here, right? We're doing Alex and Bert impersonations. I was curious about this because, and I think maybe a lot of people listening are who studied Acts, studied the Bible. But I want to ask you Paul and Peter. Paul was saying that the good news about Jesus Christ saving people from their sin and offering them life eternal if they repent, shortened to be known as the gospel message. Peter was saying, basically had retreated to, it's for the Jews, that message. And Paul's saying, no, it's for everybody. Is that Have I got that right, Ray?
Yes, but I'd add this. In Galatians 2, Paul accuses Peter of hypocrisy. That is to say, Peter knew what you just said is true. He knew the gospel was for everybody, but under pressure from the Judaizers.
Okay, peer pressure from the Judaizers.
That's exactly right. He pulled away.
Yeah.
Well, that's pretty much human nature right there, isn't it?
It is.
Peer pressure, I guess you could say.
Let me give you one other note here. While we're doing many exploring the word, there's one other little piece of biblical data some years later. Because this thing with Paul and Peter in Antioch, AD 48, something like that. So you run the clock ahead about 15, 18 years, and Paul is evidently beheaded by the Emperor Nero roughly around the year 64, 65. And within the next 2 or 3 years, Peter writes two epistles. What do we call them? 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Clearly, Paul is dead. He's gone to heaven at this point. And this is the last mention of Paul in this way in the New Testament. Peter in 2 Peter 3 says, according to our beloved brother Paul, who has written to you according to the wisdom given to him, shows Peter's goodness of heart.
Yeah,
years later, whatever the rift was in their relationship, it had been healed. And after Paul was gone, Peter called him our beloved brother.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Similar situation happened, too. I remember Paul and Barnabas went out on their first journey, and John Mark went with them, and there was a dust-up of some type. John Mark went home or whatever, for whatever reason. Paul did not like that. So when it came time to the next journey, Paul said, no, he's not going. So then it was Barnabas and John Mark and Paul and Silas. So they split the team up. And therefore, the gospel went in a couple of different directions instead of just one.
Okay. So we have examples of church splits early on here. All right.
Church disputes.
Well, look, okay. What Fred is talking about is in Acts 15. Yeah. And it's exactly what Fred said.
Right.
Basically, Barnabas looked at John Mark, whom he loved, and I think was a family member relation to him. He wanted to give him a second chance.
Right.
And Paul said, look, this, what we're doing is too important. Mm. We got to have somebody reliable. And Acts 15 says not only they disputed, it's a Greek word from which we get the English word paroxysm, word we don't use very much. It means an angry, sharp dispute. They were, I believe, yelling at each other. So deep was the disagreement. Wasn't it polite? Well, you blah, blah, blah. They were yelling and fighting over it. But in the end, Barnabas takes John Mark, and goes to Cyprus, and then down to the northern coast of Africa, and then it becomes Paul and Silas, and eventually Titus joins them. And instead of just having two people going in one place, now you have five people going for the gospel in two different directions. God used that disagreement to promote the spread of the gospel. Thus, the great providence of God working through all the weakness of human flesh.
Amen. Amen.
By the way, paroxysm, I looked it up, is spelled P-A-R-O-X-Y-S-M. I learned a new word today.
Is that right?
I was today years old when I heard the word paroxysm.
Paroxysm.
I've been waiting for years to use that word.
I learned about the Bible and a new word today.
Yeah. Hey, I have another question then. You're talking about the books of the New Testament that are named after places that are, you know, that
Ephesians, Galatians.
Yes, the named after places. When did that cease? When was the last? Do we know when the last book of the New Testament was written?
Absolutely. Absolutely, we know.
Was it in chronological order? Go ahead.
Not necessarily, no.
Okay.
The books are not arranged necessarily in chronological order, but the last one is absolutely chronological because the Apostle John, as an old man, say about A.D. 95, we're 60 years after the crucifixion, right? Mm. 60 years later, all the other apostles are dead. All of them have died violently for the gospel, and he is exiled to Patmos. He's in prison, we would say, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as an old man, he writes 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and then God gives him the vision there in Patmos, and that is the book of Revelation, last book of the New Testament.
Okay, so Revelation is the last book in the Bible, And it was the last book written chronologically.
That's correct. Okay. Absolutely.
And it was written by John, who was in prison, and it was the first, second, third John, and then the vision called the Revelation.
Revelation, yeah. On the Isle of Patmos.
I have a question.
Yeah.
I've run this past Jan before, and Ray, you might have been on, but it's been a while. What is in Scripture is meant to be in Scripture, okay? God would not have made events happen and not included Revelation if he didn't want it to be in there. So it should be in the Bible. One of the things I have heard from people that are in church and have been in church for a while, some people dismiss Revelation as, well, you know, John was an exile and maybe he was a little kooky when he wrote it. I'm assuming you've heard some of those kinds of things before, Ray. How would you respond if somebody tried to dismiss or say, you know, we shouldn't pay too much attention to that, even though it's in the Bible?
Well, if what we're saying there, and Fred, help me out here, if what we're saying is Revelation is a difficult book to understand, we will all grant, at least I will grant, because of the visions, the nature of those visions, you need some careful study. Yet the early church never doubted. They never doubted that John wrote it, and they never doubted that it came from God. Understand, some people say, well, the church chose the books of the New Testament. That's not true. The church, early church, recognized the scripture that God had given through the early apostles and their first followers. So the church didn't decide these books are in and those books are out. The church recognized the books that God had already given.
Fred?
Yeah, in the first three chapters of Revelation, they are messages written to real churches at that time and warnings that Christ gave through John to these churches. There were two or three churches that were praised. They had the right spirit, I think, Ray, correct me if I'm wrong. But the other churches were given warnings. And the last church that was given a great warning was the Church of Laodicea. Neither hot or cold.
Yeah,
and some
well-known
people,
verse.
And some people say that relates to the church in the final days before the Lord returns.
You mean the church today?
The church, some people say, you can take the admonition to the church at Laodicea in that day, and you can look at it at where we are with the church today. And I'm using that church term very broadly.
Yeah.
The Christian religion today, you have some that are running hot. The hot would be those who are dedicated to the authenticity of Scripture. The ones who are running lukewarm are the ones who may say, yes, we recognize Christ, but here's what we think Christ would say today, for example, about homosexual marriage. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot there. Some people say each church represents a stage in the history of the church overall, but some would disagree with that.
Yeah. Well, we always encourage people to read the Bible, mm-hmm. and it. What is your best comment? What is the commentary you go to more than any other when reading the Bible, Ray?
Oh, let me recommend to everybody if a good one volume Bible commentary. My favorite one easily is the Moody Bible Commentary, produced by our friends at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And it's a big thick book because it's a commentary on the whole Bible in one thick volume. You could use it as a doorstop. I mean, it's a big book. But every Christian ought to have a copy of the Moody Bible Commentary because it's written by faithful evangelical scholars covering the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between.
Well, a good Bible commentary is necessary, I think, if you're going to truly read and understand the Bible in its fullest and make the most of it, I guess you could say, because there's a lot of reading in the Bible where you go, I don't even know what they're talking about. You know what the right?
Yes.
Or I think I know, but I'm not sure. Well, does that mean this or does that mean that? And so you're saying your favorite commentary is the what? It's called what?
The Moody Bible Commentary. Published by our friends up in Chicago, Moody Publishers. Great, great. Best one-volume commentary on the Bible that I've ever seen.
Okay, well, that means a lot coming from you, Ray. We'll be back momentarily. Stay with us.
Did you know that every day, Preborn's network of clinics experiences 200 miracles? How? Preborn gives women with unplanned pregnancies a window into their womb through free ultrasounds, introducing them to the beautiful life growing inside. Once she meets her child inside her womb and hears their heartbeat, the chance of her baby's life doubles. Because of the generosity of you and me, who donate just $28 to sponsor an ultrasound, Preborn can do this. The cost of a dinner to save a life, the most worthwhile investment you can make. All gifts are tax deductible and go entirely to saving babies. Someday you may meet a baby that you rescued and you can give them a hug. Or maybe they'll give you a hug. Maybe they'll even save your life as they grow and pursue meaningful careers. One thing is for sure, you will never regret saving a child's life because life is a miracle. Please donate your best gift today. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250. Baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
Words of Jesus from the 18th chapter of Matthew. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to share a story with you that happened to me many, many years ago. The children were young then. The day had been one of those rough ones. You know what I mean, for all of us have them. It seems like everything had gone wrong from the moment that I'd gotten up. I'd been on edge most of the day and had been in a mood that even I didn't like myself in. Then, to add to the woes of the day, it seemed like my son had purposely been doing everything he shouldn't have been doing. I had been real grouchy with him, had taken very little time to understand him or help him. It just seemed like he was constantly in the way all that day. Why is it we all have days like that? I'm not completely certain as to the why, but I have some ideas. One is that we get in too big a hurry. Perhaps this is the biggest fault of our jet-set day. We live in too big a rush. Sometimes we meet ourselves coming back. We think that our much doing and fast pace means good living. And I think we're wrong about that. Often we need to be still and know. Then another reason why we have days when everything goes wrong is because we don't take one thing at a time. We get a half dozen things going, projects, you know, any one of which we should be doing by itself. And then they all come at us at one time, and the result is tension. Still another reason for days when everything seems to go wrong is that we forget the eternal presence of the gentle Galilean carpenter. We try to tackle all our problems, face all our situations, do all our duties alone. And life just wasn't designed to be run that way. We're partners, not proprietors. And we need to remember that we're working with him. How often we need to talk things over with our silent partner. Well, the day came to a close, as they all do, and after the children had their baths, it was time for our family prayers. I must admit, I wasn't in the mood to say my prayers, and had it not been from sheer habit and concern for the children, I would not have knelt down beside the bed that night. But for some reason, I can't recall now, the girls in the family didn't say their prayers with us that night. It was just the two of us. So I let my son say his prayer first, and then I intended to say a quick one and call it quits. You know, get it over. Well, he began in the usual manner, thanking God for several things. And then it happened, his tone of voice changed, and in his final petition, with a voice so sincere I thought he was going to cry, he said, "And, dear God, make me a better little boy. Amen." Well, I was stunned and shocked and humbled and ashamed. And I had only one petition, and it came from the heart. Dear God, make me a better father. Amen. The carpenter once said those who enter his kingdom would have to come as a small child. I understand a little better now what he meant by that.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
In him we were also chosen as God's own, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything by the counsel of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be for the praise of His glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12.
American Family Radio. This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to Today's Issues, the name of this program on the American Family Radio Network. If you want to listen to this show and you get interrupted or whatever, or have to miss it, and you want to download the podcast, just go to afr.net, click on podcast, and you'll see the banner there for all the shows here on AFR, and that way you can listen to them anytime you so choose. Tim Wildman here with Fred Jackson, Chris Woodward, and Ray Pritchard, and our guest Jan Markell now joins us from our colleague, too. She's our guest, but she's on the American Family Radio Network. Jan joins us from Minneapolis, St. Paul area. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning, Tim. Nice to be with you.
Good. Good to have you. So winter's about to get there, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's been here 2-3 weeks, but no snow yet, thankfully.
Right, right, right. Well, I just saw where Ray called it a Saskatchewan. What did you call it, Ray?
Saskatchewan Screamer.
coming down to the upper Midwest for us here in the U.S. Go ahead.
Tim, invite me down there in January, and
okay.
I'll be there in a heartbeat.
Okay, well, all right. Well, listen, Jan, by the way, we were talking, you didn't hear us, but we were talking prior to the break there before you came on the program about the Book of Revelation. It's not easy to understand sometimes, you know.
Right.
And you need it. Do you use a commentary for the study of the Book of Revelation?
Well, there are some wonderful commentaries. I mean, I highly recommend a few of them, from David Jeremiah to John MacArthur, and I think those two. There are several others that handle this very well. Yes.
Okay, just David Jeremiah. Is there anything David Jeremiah doesn't know? Bless him.
No, nothing.
Quantum physics.
I mean, the guy is just anointed of God.
Yes.
For his, and we have him. That's why we have him here on American Family Radio with his daily Bible.
Just read his latest book. His latest book is on the millennium.
Yeah.
It's coming.
Yes,
the coming golden age.
Would you recommend the book?
I would recommend it heartily.
Yeah.
It really is. It's great hope. You know, many times even as Christians, we get locked into what's going on today and the chaos in the world and that sort of thing. But as Christians, we've got to remember, first of all, we're only here for a speck of time, a tiny speck of time.
Body's reminding me of that as we go along here.
Yes. Yes. And the millennium, that thousand-year reign when Jesus will come and reign in person from the city of Jerusalem. And the way David Jeremiah puts it, that's just a taste of eternity to come with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so that 1,000 years, and we get to rule and reign with him as Christians. If you're born again, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you will rule and reign with Christ. And I tell you what, Jerusalem is in chaos right now. But then, you know, the Bible says people will come from all over the world. They'll want to go to Jerusalem. They'll grab each other's arms and let's go to Jerusalem where Jesus is reigning. It's only going to get better, folks.
Yeah. Thank you for that, Fred. That's so true.
All right, Jan, your program's been, you've been on the air with us now, 10 years or so?
At least, and maybe even 11 or 12. It's been a long time, and we love AFR listeners, and they're very informed, thanks to you gentlemen.
Understanding the Times is the name of Jan's show on the weekends here on American Family Radio. Understanding the Times, and that couldn't be a better description of the content of the program. Mm. And it airs at noon Central Time on Sundays, and what time on Saturday?
On Saturday, 1:05, and noon on Sunday.
Okay.
Yep.
Central time.
Yes.
On the American Family Radio Network. Jan, I wanted to, I don't know, I can't remember if we've talked to you post-election. I don't think we have. What's the, as someone who is a strong supporter of Israel, and you comment, you teach, you do shows on Israel, and you're an American too, how does it make you feel now, the shift between Biden and Trump in terms of American relationship to Israel?
Well, I will speak as an American, breathing a deep sigh of relief, but if I could just interject, most in Israel are doing the same. I think it's 60-70% of Israelis were very, very pro-Trump, for obvious reasons, because the Trump administration, just some incredible years as far as U.S.-Israeli relations go. And Israel wants a return to that, and they want to get away from the insanity of the way they've been treated here for 4 years now with this current administration. So, the one who's breathing the biggest sigh of relief, I think, on the planet is Bibi Netanyahu. I really do.
Right.
Because he's got his friend back, and oh my goodness, he is so happy.
Yes. Yeah, Harris would have been a complete disaster.
Yes. Disaster.
Complete disaster for Israel and for our relationship to Israel. We avoided that. I'm not overstating that understating it.
No question. And Jan, even just last night in the U.S. Senate, Senator Bernie Sanders and 19 of his Democrat friends were voting. They're trying to get legislation put forward that would stop the United States from shipping offensive weapons. By offense, I mean things that they could defend themselves with and go at the enemy. They wanted to stop the shipping of those weapons to Israel. And fortunately, that failed. But just to show you, to your point, Jan and Tim, of the new team coming to town, John Thune is going to be the new Senate Majority Leader. And listen to what he had to say after the failure of that attempt by Bernie Sanders and those Democrats last night to stop shipping weapons that Israel needs. Cut number 6.
To our allies in Israel and to the Jewish people around the world, my message to you is this. Reinforcements are on the way. Senate Republicans reclaim the majority in 6 weeks. And when we do, we will make clear that the United States Congress stands squarely in Israel's corner.
And that's refreshing to hear, Jan.
Oh, Fred, that is such a change. And, I think a lot of American evangelicals can also breathe a sigh of relief. And they certainly assisted in this election by, number one, turning out, and then voting for freedom and not tyranny. So I just think it's a great day of rejoicing. Is it perfect? As you said, Fred, perfection or near perfection is coming in the millennium. Real perfection comes in new heavens and new earth. So we're not there yet, but in the meantime, we've got to do the best we can and make the best we can of a very broken planet.
Yeah. Talking to Jan Markell. Chris, did you have a question?
I did. You mentioned Benjamin Netanyahu there. On a related note, because we're talking about Israel and Mr. Bibi, the International Criminal Court has issued arrest warrants for him and some other folks there. What do you think about that?
Well, that's The Hague. In light of Zechariah 12 and that 12:3, it reminds us that, and it's heavily a last days reference there, that Israel will become kind of a burdensome stone to the whole world, and people who should know better will marginalize it. And I think these people in The Hague know better, but they're following who knows what. Maybe they're following the direction of Satan. I don't know. I'm not there. But the whole world is coming against her. But to do this to Bibi Netanyahu, do you know, gentlemen, that who was not on that list was Yahya Sinwar, the man who planned the whole October 7th disaster was not on the list, but Bibi Netanyahu and Yoav Gallant were on the list. So it's an upside down world. It's up as black as white, and you know, right, that whole thing that good is evil, evil is good. And man, wake me up when it's over.
Yeah. What do you got coming up on your show this weekend, Jan?
Bill Koenig, he's been a White House correspondent for over 20 years, and he'll give us some great insights this weekend.
Look forward to it. Jan Markell, Understanding the Times Radio, heard weekends here on American Family Radio. Olive Tree Ministries is the name of her ministry or organization. All right, thank you, Jan. Appreciate it.
Thank you, gentlemen. Goodbye.
Okay. Take care, Jan.
Talking to Jan Markell there. You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Well, there was a story we mentioned yesterday. Go ahead, Fred. This story right here.
Yeah. Well, one of the election results, I'll put it that way, was the first transgender, he calls himself Sarah McBride, representing Delaware. And
to the United States House of Representatives.
United States House of Representatives.
Right.
So there was a controversy this week. Nancy Mace, who is a congresswoman, said she didn't plan to share a bathroom with this guy who has declared himself a woman. And so House Speaker Mike Johnson was put in the spot, okay, how are we going to deal with this? Well, he has decided how to deal with this. And this is it. He came down with this decision yesterday afternoon. All single-sex facilities in the Capitol and House office buildings, such as restrooms, changing rooms, and locker rooms, are reserved for individuals of that biological sex. Women, he said, deserve women's only spaces. So, imagine that. He is using biology. He is using science and applying that.
Yeah, he also said that the Congress people have restrooms in their offices.
Yes.
And they have also, what do you call them, family or unisex facilities. And to the credit of the transgendered person, what's his name?
He calls himself Sarah McBride.
Okay, Sarah.
Yeah.
He calls himself Sarah. He's a biological male. I don't know what kind of male there is, but anyway, we always have to say that. He's a male, calls himself a woman, dresses like a woman. But he said that he's not going to make an issue of this.
Yep.
So good for him.
Yep.
Because we didn't need this kind of an issue or a controversy. But Mace, Ray.
Right, Nancy Mace.
Nancy Mace. She was raising Cain yesterday.
And Abel, too.
Yeah. Did you hear her?
I saw what she said. I didn't hear what she said, but she is not backing down. She wants a resolution or statement by the House, and God bless her.
Yeah.
Because she put herself out front on this issue on the right side, and she's taking hits because of it and is not backing down.
And so did Marjorie Greene.
Marjorie Taylor Greene from
Georgia.
Marjorie
Taylor Greene.
Yeah.
And if you've seen Marjorie Taylor Greene, you don't want to mess with her.
No.
No.
Huh?
No. No.
I don't care if you are a man.
Yeah. And Nancy Mace she says she's getting death threats for taking
Seriously.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. But yeah. That's, well, she stood up. She said, no, not doing this at all. I mean, she was unequivocal about it.
This would not have even been a problem if members of Congress would have just lived by science and accepted reality a long time ago.
Well, it's not going to be an issue because the fella who calls himself a woman is saying he's not going to make it an issue.
So. I have shared that on our Facebook page.
Have you shared it?
Yes. Mr. McBride says, quote, like all members, I will follow the rules outlined by Speaker Johnson, even if I disagree with them.
Yeah. All right, next story, Chris.
Well, if you are a regular viewer of broadcast TV networks such as ABC, CBS, or NBC News, and you thought they did not do enough to cover the Lake and Riley murder trial, you are not alone. And I say that based on some new research from Newsbusters, one of the divisions at Media Research Center. Newsbusters did an analysis and found out that ABC, CBS, and NBC spent nearly four times more on Garbage Gate than the Lake and Riley murder trial. What is Garbage Gate? That was the term given to vast wall-to-wall network TV coverage of that bad joke from the guy at the Madison Square Garden Trump rally who talked about Puerto Rico being a pile of garbage. Networks went wall-to-wall, talked about it for days in a row. And when you compare how much time they spent on that versus the Lake and Riley murder trial, they spent far more time covering Garbage Gate than they did Lake and Riley murder trial.
Yeah, the Lake and Riley murder trial, that's in Georgia. That was a young lady, sadly and tragically, who was killed by the illegal immigrant. And he was convicted and sentenced. I don't know if he was sentenced, but he was convicted yesterday.
Yeah, right. He was sentenced yesterday, too.
Well, listen.
Life without parole.
A couple things about that is I think the days of influence of the liberal news media are just about over. Yes. I'm talking about influence on any kind of a mass scale. And that's for multiple reasons. Number one, I think a lot of Americans have realized that the mainstream news media is extremely biased against conservatives and very pro-progressive slash liberal. I don't call them progressives. That's what they call themselves. And it's just become so obvious that a lot of people have tuned them out. And you can see that by the declining numbers. And then secondly, the digital age, the internet age, and with the advent of all these new places where you can get news, including American Family Radio News, that people are using alternatives.
Yep.
You've seen Fox News and some others. So I just think that the influence of the liberal news media, the mainstream news media, is going to continue to diminish. In fact, I saw, where were we talking about? Somebody's going to sell off NBC.
That's Comcast. They own NBC Universal, and they're going to sell off MSNBC. Some of their networks. Yes, sir.
No, yep. They're going to sell off MSNBC, the
and
news,
CNBC,
and CNBC.
And USA
they're
network.
Not going to sell off NBC.
Correct.
Yes.
But the television network, right?
Right, right. Because NBC streaming, Peacock, is making them a whole buckload of money.
It is.
Right. And so Comcast owns them?
Yes. Yeah. I'm going to share our story on AFN.net yesterday.
Share our story, Chris.
On Facebook.
Sure. You're going to share our story?
I will share that story.
You share that story.
Whatever you need, Timothy.
Okay. All right. Wow.
But you're exactly
we're getting pretty informal here, aren't we?
You call me Christopher.
Yeah, that's true.
Mr. Yeah, I'm sorry. Mr. Timothy.
I haven't been called Timothy
but,
since
but
the
look
last
at what
phone,
happened. The
phone scam.
The revolution going on that you're referring to is the rejection, the L.A. Times owner
right.
would refuse to endorse Harris.
Right.
Same thing happened at the Washington Post.
Right.
So the people who own, who have to pay the bills, are saying we're losing readers, we're losing viewers.
Yeah.
We got to do something here.
Yeah. Yeah. Ray, what do you think about all this?
I think maybe at long last America is waking up to the critical difference between men and women. And that clearly, this transgendered nonsense, which is, I shouldn't even use, that's too light a word, the evil of the transgendered movement. I think a great many Americans, not just evangelical Christians and not just conservatives, but a lot of middle ground Americans said, enough is enough is enough. And that guided their vote, not just in the presidential election, but down ballot races. So, have we won this war, Tim? No, but we have won a few battles lately.
Yeah.
And it's encouraging to me that maybe Americans are finally waking up to that men are men and women are women. As Secretary Johnson said so eloquently, men cannot become women and women cannot become men. It's amazing that in 2024 we have to restate such a biological certainty.
You know, that's why it's so laughable when you hear Democrats say we should believe science when they're the same people out there telling you or trying to convince you that a man can be pregnant.
Right.
Well, you're right. They push the ridiculousness too far, and people have reacted, and even people who are Democrats.
Oh, yeah.
People who are liberal otherwise. And I think most Americans and people don't buy the idea that because you're opposed to boys playing girls sports, you're a hater,
yeah,
or you're a transphobe, or going into women's restrooms, or changing areas of showers. You don't want women in men and women's restrooms and shower areas, you're some kind of hater. Anyway, I think common sense is prevailing, and people are reacting.
You know, wouldn't it be fun? We just talked about NBC is dividing off MSNBC, is it?
MSNBC, CNBC. About
Rachel Maddow and all that bunch?
Yeah, MSNBC.
They're losing a lot of money, aren't they?
Correct.
Let me start a rumor.
Yeah, go ahead. A Christian rumor.
Yes, a Christian rumor.
Yeah.
Elon Musk is going to buy that.
You call me mid-pop. Which part of that? MSNBC, maybe?
These three have been divided off into a separate company by NBC.
Okay, Elon Musk, I wish he would buy them.
Can you imagine the head spinning?
I tell you who doesn't want him to buy them. The Murdoch family.
Probably.
Yeah, that's true.
That would challenge Fox.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
But
competition.
I think
great.
He could make him profitable.
Oh, yes.
Elon Musk could.
Well, what was it, the two hosts at MSNBC?
Oh, Morning Joe.
Morning Joe.
Mika Brzezinski and Joe Scarborough.
Yeah. You heard what they did. They went down to Mar-a-Lago.
They did.
We want to make friends with you, President-elect Trump.
That was hilarious. They basically called him Hitler during the lead-up to the election, and now they're going down to Florida to meet with Hitler.
Yeah, please, forgive us.
Can we have an interview with you, Hitler?
We didn't mean it. They are being criticized by at least one radical member of the Democratic Party, radical liberal, I should say. That being Rosie O'Donnell.
Oh, where has she been? I haven't heard from her in a while.
She has, she likes to do videos ranting about things. And in this particular case, which Steve Jordahl cut for us to air on this here program,
there's
a little bit of music underneath it. But it's Rosie O'Donnell bashing Morning Joe. And pay attention to how she says, like, full stop, that's all I'm going to say. And then she continues to rant.
Okay.
Clip 11.
So Mika and Joe went down to Mar-a-Lago to kiss the ring. It's the last time I ever watched Morning Joe. Period. End of statement. Unreal. Unreal. For months you were telling us he's the worst thing that could happen to this country and democracy. And then you go kiss his ring. Despicable you, both of you.
who's playing the piano in the background?
Right, where'd that music come from?
Oh, that sounds like a ballet music or something like that.
Deep Thoughts by Rosie O'Donnell.
So she's ticked because the MSNBC host of that show went down to meet with Trump.
Well, and it's just further evidence. A lot of people on the right rightly say that the most intolerant people are the ones out there preaching tolerance. Rosie O'Donnell is one of those people saying, we've got to be tolerant, and then she won't be tolerant of people who do the exact...
She did say her statement was over, and then she continued on.
That's all I have to say.
But weren't Rosie O'Donnell and Donald Trump best friends back in the day?
Huh? Don't know.
Democrats loved him until he came down the escalator.
I was joking about that. Remember he used to pick on Rosie O'Donnell. Trump did. I guess she picked on him too. It was a mutual.
It's a very long list of people he's picked on.
Yeah. I mean, don't you remember that about 8 or 10 years ago?
I think so. Yeah.
Rosie O'Donnell and Donald Trump back and forth. Mm-hmm. Anyway, the bottom line here is the mainstream news media is losing influence. The liberal mainstream news media is just about belly up.
Oh, yeah. CNN, earlier this week, they announced there's going to be layoffs there, at least 100 people.
At CNN? They don't have anybody left.
Yeah, really.
It's getting
somebody turn the lights out.
Eventually, the teleprompter operator is going to be the anchor.
Yes.
Everybody.
Right.
Well, I'll entertain a resume from Wolf Blitzer.
You know, it's a shame, CNN, what happened to them. It's a shame because they were the go-to news network. Of course, this was before Fox even existed. But you remember Bernard Shaw?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Oh, yeah. The Iraq War. He was on the scene.
And back in CNN, they came on there, it was 79 or 80, 81, right in there? Mm-hmm. Ted Turner.
They were really the first cable news source.
Oh, they did a great job for 20 years, I think. You could count on CNN especially for live news events.
Yeah.
Both here and abroad. Mm-hmm. And they did a great job. Everybody tuned in to CNN. Mm-hmm. Then Fox came along when CNN started going lefty.
Yep.
And now CNN's doesn't have any viewers hardly.
They used to have really big primetime shows. You had Larry King and his Suspenders.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But then you had Crossfire between like James Carville and Tucker Carlson before he was a household.
You had Sean Hannity and Hannity and Combs.
I forgot about that.
Before that, you had Pat Buchanan and what's that other fella's name? My dad was on that show, Crossfire. Pat Buchanan and – y'all remember who I'm talking about?
I know who you mean, yeah.
Yeah. Crossfire. This has been back in the 80s.
Yep.
But anyway, they had a great thing going there, CNN, and then they decided they would start tilting to the left, and finally they fell off the cliff.
That's right. That's right.
All right, we're going to be back in 5 minutes with more of today's issues. Steve Paisley Jordahl. In his one-armed self.
Tom Braden. Is that the name?
Huh?
Tom Braden?
That's right. That's who it was. He and Pat Buchanan did the left-right show, Crossfire, on CNN back in the 80s. All right. We'll be back in 5 minutes.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.